This Student Ministry 127 podcast is a lesson taught by Brother Larry Chappell during a Wednesday night teen Bible study at Lancaster Baptist Church. Brother Chappell is a graduate of West Coast Baptist College and now serves as the senior high youth pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church. For more sermon resources, please visit preaching.lancasterbaptist.org.
It was a few months ago that my brother called me, and he called me from the airport in Alabama, and he was there with my dad. And there in the airport in Alabama, my brother called me and said, "Hey, you wouldn't believe it, we're here, and I'm talking with Michael Redd." And I'm like, "Man, that's cool." And the name rung a bell, okay, but I couldn't remember where I had heard it. I'm thinking, who's Michael Redd? How many guys like that? You're like, who's Michael Redd? Maybe it kind of rings a bell. How many guys said, definitely for sure, I knew who he was? Okay, a few of you guys like that. But I'm like, "Man, I know. Tell me who he is again." He says, he's a great NBA player. He was on the Olympic team, and he told me about Michael Redd. And I remember thinking, "Oh, yeah, I'm pretty sure I've heard his name, but yeah, that's cool, Matt. You know, good for you. You met Michael Redd." And then he came back, and I remember my dad telling me that he had exchanged a couple emails with Michael Redd and that Michael Redd was potentially coming to our church to do a rally. And I started to get excited about this. So one of the things I did is I went on Google and I searched his name, and it brought up his Wikipedia page. Man, I started learning all these things about him, that he's sets the record for the most three-point shots in one quarter, 8 3-point shots in one quarter. I saw that he's on the Olympic basketball team. I saw that twice in one season he scored over 50 points. And I thought, I can't believe I don't know more about this guy. This guy's a pretty awesome basketball player. And I looked at every year how he just kept on getting better and better and better. And I thought, man, this is pretty cool. Any of you guys like that? Any of you Google his name when you found out he was coming? Anyone like that? A few of you guys Google his name. So I started to get excited. I even went on iTunes, and you can download a whole game. And I watched an NBA game last year when the Bucks played the Lakers, and Michael Redd had 29 points, and Kobe beat him at the last minute with a buzzer beater. But I thought, man, that's cool. And I'm telling you, I honestly, I've probably spent a couple of hours since I first heard that Michael Redd was coming just searching YouTube and watching clips and watching highlight reels, and it's getting me more excited. The more I learn about him, the more I'm excited to meet him in really just over a week. And the more I would watch him play, the more excited I would get, and the more I want to go watch more clips. And man, I'm pretty excited about the fact that he's coming. Well, I think our relationship with God is a little bit similar in the fact that if you don't know much about God, you're not going to get too excited about his will for your life, his plan, his principles that he lays out in his word, if you don't know that much about God. But the more you get to know about who God is and the character of God, the more you want to get around church, the more you want to talk about God, the more you want to hear about God, the more you want to read God's love letter to you, the more you talk about God, the more excited you get about who he is. Now, our culture, our society, likes to reference God in a very vague, distant way. You talk to a lot of people and you ask them, "Do you believe in God?" A lot of people say, "Yeah, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. I don't know if the God of the Christians is the God or the God of the Muslims is the God, but I believe that there is an all-powerful being somewhere out there." How many of you guys talk to somebody like that? Someone's like, "I don't know if your God's right or if their God's right or if my God's right, but I think there's a God somewhere out there." And a lot of people like to make reference to a vague, distant, impersonal God. A God who is not involved in their life, a God who doesn't really care, a God who just kind of sits up in heaven, and yes, he's the all-powerful being, but he doesn't really do anything, okay? That's not the God of the Bible, all right? I'm a little bit pumped up about tonight's lesson because I started talking, I thought, man, I'm going to study a little bit about who God is. And the more you study about him, kind of like I was excited about Michael Redd, the more excited I got about him coming, the more I searched about God, the more excited I get because of who God is, who he is. Because let me tell you guys, we have an awesome God, okay? We're about to invite hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of high school students from all over our valley to our campus to tell them about our amazing God. But do you really believe he's amazing? Do you really think he's amazing? Not just that you'll nod your head in agreement, yeah, he's amazing, but I mean, do you get more excited about God than any other person? Because we serve a pretty amazing God. We serve an incredible God, an awesome God, not just a generic and personal distant God, but a real God, a God's there who wants to be a part of our life. There was a study done by this group. It's called the National Study of Youth and Religion. And what they did is they studied the landscape of religion and Christianity amongst just your average high school student. And they went to a certain number of high schools all across the country and began to ask people about who God was and how God was involved in their life. And the group that did this study came back and they were shocked by the answer that your generation and my generation gave this research institution. The answers they got. They've studied religion in adults, but they've never really done a study like this to study what teenagers and what students think of God. And when they came back, they actually came up with a new phrase to describe how the average student views God. And the phrase they came up is this, and you have to think about this for a second. It's moralistic, therapeutic, deism. Okay? So let's think about these vocabulary words here for a second. Moralistic. That means with the intent to be moral. That means concerned about morality. Okay? So they want to do good. These teens want to do good. Therapeutic. When something's therapeutic, you know, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel better. If you're sick and you go get some therapy after some therapeutic treatments, you feel better. So being moral for the purposes of feeling better about yourself, deism. These people who really believe that they feel better about themselves believing in a distant God. Not the God of the Bible, not the God we're going to study tonight, but just a God in general. And here's what they said, these students who were interviewed. They said, we believe, this was the general consensus, in a God who watches over human life but doesn't participate. What good does that do us? What good does it do us if God sits up in heaven, watches what we do, but doesn't interact with us at all? What else did they say? They said, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair, okay? And I'm sure that God does, but that's not the whole totality of his purpose for our lives. It's to be good, nice, and fair. That's what they said. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair. The central goal, they said, in life is to be happy and feel good about yourself, okay? That's a very dangerous place to be. When your sole purpose and goal in life is to feel good about what you do, you can do a lot of things that feel good that do irrevocable damage to your body. All right, so life is not just about doing good, but these people believe that God, somewhere out there, wants us to feel good and feel happy. They said that good people go to heaven when they die. And you, if you've been around church for a while, you know that as good as we possibly can be, that's still not good enough to get us to heaven. So simply being good by definition doesn't mean you're going to heaven, but that's what these people believe. These students also said, and this is what's sad to me, that God does not need to particularly be involved in one's life except when there is a problem. So these students are okay with a vague definition of God, a vague cosmic being out there who has no interaction with their life. That's not our God. Our God is real. Our God is alive. Our God has plans. Our God has awesome things in store for us. Our God has a will for us. He's not distant and impersonable. One of the teens summarized it like this. He said, God is something like a combination of a divine butler and cosmic therapist. He is always on call, takes care of any problems that arrive, but doesn't become too personally involved in the process. And like I said, our God is so much greater than that. And our God that we serve is an amazing God. So I want to talk to you tonight. What makes God amazing? If you're going to the school and you hand out a flyer and you say, hey, I want to tell you about our church. I want to tell you about this rally that we're having. And someone delves a little bit deeper and maybe asks you, well, what do you believe? And tell me about your God. Do you really believe you have an awesome God? And what's the difference between your God and the God of Islam, Allah, or the God of the Jehovah's Witness, or the God of you fill in the blank? What's the difference? Why is your God and why is my God amazing? And he is. Well, let's talk about why. First thing that makes God amazing. God is amazing because he is perfect. God is amazing because he is perfect. Psalms 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. Everything that God does, everything that God allows is perfect. God's ways, everything that God does is perfect. God is a perfect God. All right? Now, as we study through these points, you'll see in your outline, we're going to come across different attributes of God. And I think we're going to look at 4, 5, maybe 6 attributes of God tonight. But God is perfect. And how do we know this? Because of the first attribute that we'll look at tonight is that God is holy. God is holy. Now, tonight, and I believe we're together next week, as we look over the attributes of God, we won't study every attribute with God. We don't really have the time in here given tonight and next week to study all the attributes of God. But here are some of the major attributes of God. And I chose this one as the first because this is really God's most dominant attribute, that God, above everything, is a holy God. God is a holy God. God is a sinless God. The Bible says in Psalms 99:9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship Him at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Who shall not fear? Revelation 15:4 said, "Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and magnify Thy name, for Thou art holy." Okay? This is God's character. When we talk about His holiness, this is not just an adjective to describe Him. You know, some people are skinny, some people are fat, some people are dumb, some of you are stupid, and God is holy. Okay? That is not just an attribute, although it accurately describes Him. This is the very essence of who God is. God is holy. Okay? God is perfect, and God is a holy God. When God became flesh as Jesus Christ, He was perfect, incapable of sinning. And the pinnacle of God's holiness was displayed when His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For He hath made Him, He being God the Father, hath made Him, being Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Okay? Here's the point. Jesus, when He went to the cross, exchanged our sin for His righteousness. He took upon Himself the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, was born upon His body, Jesus Christ, as He stood on the cross. And for the first time in all of eternity, God the Father had to turn His back on God the Son. Why? Because He didn't love Him? No, because He loved Him. Why? Because He wasn't interested in what was going on? No, he was deeply interested and deeply concerned. Why did God have to turn His back on God the Father when He was on God the Son when He was on the cross? Because of the sin. Because God is holy. He can't have anything to do with our sin. He is the exact opposite of sin. His holiness is purity. His holiness is 100% purity. Now, His holiness, Christ's holiness, is our example. Okay? Every attribute of God that we study should provoke a response, should provoke us to live differently. That's why we study God. We don't study God and say, "Oh, that's neat that He's holy. That's neat. All right? God's holy. Wow." No, that's not why we study God. When we study God and we study His attributes, it should cause us to change. Isaiah, in chapter number 6, when he had an encounter with God the Father, when he had that encounter with God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He might have been going along his merry way, thinking he was okay. But when he came face to face with God, he realized how bad he was. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Because in comparison to God's holiness, Isaiah had a lot to change. And the same goes for us. As we study God's holiness, there should be a response out of us to live holy lives, live pure lives. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." You guys know this verse. Very familiar. What does that say? A living sacrifice. What? Holy. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God commands our personal holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse number 15 says this, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So as God is holy, and as that is His most dominant attribute is His holiness, we are to be holy, and we are to live every day in purity, running as far away from sin as we can. Not to be a goody two-shoes or I'm better than you, but because God is holy. And when sin is a reproach in our life and we do things that displease God, it doesn't bring us any closer to God. It does more damage. It doesn't bring glory to God when we live lives that are not holy. Now, we are not commanded. God commands us. I read you verses a minute ago because it's written, be holy for I'm holy. God does not command you to be omniscient, you know, all-knowing. God does not command you to be all-powerful. Why? God does not command you to be, you know, ever-present and everywhere. Why? Because you can't do those things. Okay, we can't, humanly, we cannot do those things. We say, Brother Chapel, are you telling me I can be holy? Okay, we're going to get to that in a minute. When the Holy Spirit fills you, you can produce holiness in your life. God would not ask you to do something that you couldn't do. But God does ask you and command you to be holy as He is holy. You say, man, you really expect me to be perfect? And man, this is tough. We live in a filthy, wicked world. And it is tough. It is tough to remain pure, to remain, as the Bible says, unspotted from the world. It is tough to live our daily lives and remain holy. But it is possible. You said, you really think I'd be holy? You said God is perfect and He's holy. You really expect me to be perfect? Well, here's another verse. Matthew 5:48. This is Jesus speaking. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay? When we live according to the will of God, and when we live filled by the Holy Spirit, we can be holy. Okay, now, the key to understand this answer, the answer to this question, can we be perfect or can we be holy, is to understand that there are two types of holiness. There are two types of holiness. The first type of holiness is this, positional holiness. And I don't know if this is in your notes, but you can scribble it in if you want to. Positional holiness. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is the positional holiness, being found in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right? So if any man be in Christ, when you accept Christ as your Savior, when He becomes Lord and God of your life, we have been declared righteous. We are now positionally holy, being in Christ. Not because of anything that we do, all right? Not because we're great, but because God is great. Because God did send His Son to die for us. And when we accept His free gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives permanently, not off and on, but the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, we are then positionally holy, declared righteous. That is what that verse we read just a minute ago. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God took our sin. I don't know why. It just doesn't make sense to me. But it's just, it goes to show how amazing and how loving our God is. That God took all of our sins in exchange, gave us His righteousness. That is how we can be holy. Not because of anything we did, but because He is holy. Okay, so there's positional righteousness. Okay, there is not, I'm not talking about occupational righteousness, okay? Some people think that one day I'm going to be a pastor, and because I'm a pastor, then I'll be holy, all right? Or I'm going to be a bus captain one day, and because I'm a bus captain, I'm going to be holy. It was intriguing to me as we went on a vacation this summer. Much of the holy sites that we visited, Roman Catholics had built churches there, and one of the places we visited was Rome, and obviously, the Vatican is there. The Pope lives there. There are a lot of Catholic people walking around. And they really believe, these nuns and monks, they really believe that they are holy because of their calling. And they are automatically, because they are priests, because they are nuns, because they are monks, they are holy. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. This doesn't have a lot to do with the lesson, but I took some pictures of these different priests. This is one guy. He was a priest, and my dad was able to witness to him. And here's it was a great opportunity. Here's some at the Vatican. Here's some nuns walking away. And here they are. Honestly, I feel bad for them, living such a boring life. But they are, quote unquote, holy. Okay? Look at this guy. Next guy. You'll see the look on his face. He looks, not only does he look holy, he looks happy. And don't worry, it gets better. Okay? Last but not least, probably my favorite. If I could show you one picture from our whole time away, it'd be this guy right here. Now, you're probably wondering, how do you get these pictures? You're never going to see them again, all right? Just point and click. So this guy, bless his heart. You know by looking at him, he's not holy. But there's positional holiness, all right? Okay, so come back. There is positional holiness, and this is not occupational, okay? Just because someone works in an occupation because they're a teacher, they're a pastor, doesn't mean that they are holy. This is where we stand in Christ. This is because we are forgiven, because we have accepted Christ as our Savior. We are positionally holy, which allows us to do something else, and that is the second type of personal holiness. That is just practical holiness. If you have accepted Christ, you have been justified, you have been declared righteous, positionally you are holy in Christ. But then 1 Peter 1:15, which we read just a moment ago, which says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Okay? That word conversation appears several times throughout Scripture. And the word conversation is talking about our what? Our lifestyle, okay? So God is telling us to be holy in our conversation, okay? How do we live out our holiness, okay? It's not just a decision we make one day or a vow that we take. We live out our holiness practically in just our day-to-day living. This is how we can live out holiness in our life, in our lifestyle. Lifestyle, our conversation, these are our words. We can say things that are not holy. We can say things that are dirty. We can say things that bring shame to the name and to the cause of Christ. Be holy in the words that you speak. Be pure in the words that you speak. Our thoughts. We can do damage to our minds when we think impure thoughts. And we are to be holy, not just in the words that we say, but the thoughts that we think, our private life, the part that no one sees of us. Our actions, okay? Our motives, our attitudes, our emotions, all of these and many more make up our lifestyle. So as God commands us to be holy, as He is holy, we live this out by changing the way we speak, changing the things we do. Our motives change. Our attitudes change when we practice practical holiness in our lives. All right? So, but without positional holiness, practical holiness is not possible. The Bible says that the best that we can do, our very best, is as filthy rags. So how does that work? Our very best is filthy rags, yet God says be holy. Because by the controlling of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, God lives inside of you. As you give Him control and as He fills you, you can be holy, positionally and practically. So God is perfect. How do we know He's perfect? Because He's holy. What is the second attribute that we'll see tonight? Attribute number two, He is just. He is just, or in other words, God is fair. God is fair. Now, I've met a lot of people in my lifetime who weren't fair, who did things that weren't fair. There are people, they live their life and they cheat and they just to get their way to the top, to get whatever they want. And how many of you have heard before the saying, life's not fair, okay? Life is not fair. But God is fair. God is just. God is a fair and God is a just God. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 4 says this, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He is right and He is fair. We have judges, you know, that make up our judicial system. And these judges, they have to make tough decisions sometimes, and sometimes a case will be brought before them, and they have to make a tough, tough decision. I remember working in a law firm and hearing some of these cases, and honestly, I didn't know what was right and what was wrong, but these judges have studied the wrong and the law, and they have to, the best of their ability, they have to do what is just and fair. But sometimes they still mess up. And every once in a while, someone who is innocent gets sent to prison, and someone who didn't do anything wrong is left to pay huge fees. Because there's human error, but God, with God, there's no human error. God is just, and God is fair. Because God was holy, and because God could do nothing with our sinful nature, God sent His Son Jesus Christ as the payment for our sin. Because our sin, the penalty of our sin is death. Okay, this is basic. This is the gospel. But the penalty of our sin was death. And because God is just and God is fair, that penalty had to be paid. Because God's fair, God's just, God's holy. And that penalty had to be made. But man, aren't you glad that God sent his son Jesus Christ to make that payment for us so that we could be holy as he is and we could be declared righteous? God is just and God is fair. Secondly, in your notes, God is an amazing God, not just because he is holy and he is just and because he is perfect, but God is also amazing because he is personal. He is personal. I was reading on a website, and this was the website of, and it was an Islamic website where people who are Muslim go and they share different verses from the Quran. And one of the things that was said was not by a Christian, this was said by a Muslim, was that the attributes of God, of the God of Christianity, that's who we're talking about tonight, and the God of Allah, or of Islam, who the Muslims refer to God, are quite different, he said. The God of the Bible is loving and personal. Allah, on the other hand, is wrathful and not personal. Man, I'm glad I don't have an angry, wrathful, impersonal God. But on the contrary, I have a loving and personal God. And when you contrast God's holiness, God is perfect, God is spotless, God is purity. When you contrast that with our lives, what would God have to do with us? What does God benefit from our relationship with him? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best we can do is still filthy. But God still loves us and initiated a personal relationship with us. I remember I got my second car. I was talking to Mark about this last night. I got a Mustang. And I remember it was actually my third car. And it was in college, and I had a bus route out in Roseman that we would go and visit some of the kids out there. And I remember I was getting ready to go out in my Mustang, and this was my first day to drive my Mustang in Lancaster. And I remember taking that Mustang, and I went to the soul winning rally, and we didn't have teen soul winning back then. I remember there was he was either a seventh grader, he might have been in elementary school, and this kid comes up to me, he's like, "Can I go with you?" And I'm like, I really wanted to tell him no because I didn't want his grubby little fingers in my car, you know, is what I wanted to tell him. I'm like, all right, sure, you can come with me. And we went out there, we made some visits, and when we were out there, and we'd been out there for an hour or so, he said, on our way back, can we stop at McDonald's? And I'm like, no way, we're not stopping. First of all, I don't care to feed you, number one. Number two, I don't have time to stop at McDonald's, and you are surely not eating in this car. And he's like, oh, please, please, please. I'm like, you know what? I'm out here doing the Lord's work. The Lord will protect my car against his grubby little fingers, all right? So I remember going through McDonald's drive-thru, and we went through the drive. I'm like, what do you want? He's like, just a strawberry milkshake. Sure, that's all you want? I'm like, yeah. All right, so I remember getting the milkshake, and I remember I was going to hand it back to him. I'm like, no, I'm not even going to do that. All right, I got out of the car. I put the seat back. I set the milkshake on the ground, put the seat back. I was going to hand him the milkshake. I'm like, all right, you cannot take one sip of this until you get back to Lancaster and sip away, all right? And I said, this car is my most prized possession in life. This is before I was married. And I'm like, you cannot spill this. Hold on to this thing with your life. And he's like, I will. I'm like, all right, you promise? You promise. I'm like, all right, here it comes. So I remember he went and he grabbed it. And like, as soon as he grabbed it, he just went like this. Accidentally. And I really don't know how it happened, because I handed it to him, I gave him this whole big speech, and he was just that clumsy and that stupid. All right. So that kid's still out in Roseman until this day. But I remember I was like, oh, I could not believe it. And I remember he spilt that thing right on the ground. I remember I was so upset. I was trying to clean it, and I shampooed the carpet, and I was just so upset. And then from then on, when I saw that kid at the soul winning rally, I'm like, you're not even ever going soloing with me again, all right? And man, I really avoided that. And you know, I don't know what God would have to do with us, because we have nothing to offer him, just filthiness. We really just mess up everything we entangle our hands with. But God is personal. He is a personal God. He wants to be a part of our lives, okay? Which brings out a couple more attributes. First of all, in the fact that he is personal, we find this, that God is loving. 1 John 4:7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." God is love. He is a loving God. And that love was displayed when he sent his son on Calvary to die for us. He is a loving God. He is our heavenly Father. Some of you guys maybe have never had a really great relationship with your father, but you can find a heavenly Father, a Father who will love you with an everlasting, enduring love. His love never wavers. It's constant. God loves us, and that's an awesome. That is why our God is amazing, because he loves us, and he displayed his love on Calvary. Our God is amazing. What else do we see? Attribute number four, our God, he is sovereign. Sovereign means that he is the supreme ruler of the universe, okay? Now, God is not a dictator. God is not a dictator that moves us around like pawns, like in a chess game here on the earth. That's not how God operates. God is sovereign. He knows everything that happened, and he gets the big picture. And when it comes to the whole world, God is the ruler of the whole world and of the universe. And nothing happens without his knowledge. We still have choices to make, and the effects of sin can be seen everywhere in our society, and people still do stupid things, but God is sovereign. And God has an eye on the big picture. Psalm 115 verse 3 says this, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And as God is up in heaven right now, literally overseeing even this very teen Bible study, he also is overseeing and sovereign over our personal lives. He is interested in you, and he is interested in me personally. And this God who is sovereign has a sovereign plan for each of our lives. Now, we can rebel against his plan. We can buck against authority, and we can reject his plan. If we do that, we always hurt ourselves. But God is sovereign, and God has a sovereign plan. I saw a video today. It was an amazing video. And it was someone had either sent it to my wife, or maybe it was on Facebook or something like that. And I saw this video, and I went and got Ashley. I'm like, this is amazing. It was a lady by the name of Gianna Jensen, and I think that was her name. And she had actually survived an abortion. And here's a picture of her. She's an abortion survivor. Now, there are approximately, this is hard to fathom, 42 million abortions per year around the world. 42 million babies are killed. And of those, she survived. She survived. And it was an amazing story. And she really was courageously, just boldly giving the gospel on this video. And it was really amazing. But she talked about what she had experienced in her life. And because of the abortion, she had... She has tons of health issues, health problems. Life is very difficult for her. Just an amazing testimony. But she said something that just, I couldn't get out of my mind. She said, the abortionist, he said, "Fortunate for me, that day that she went in, her mom went into the clinic when she was 7 months pregnant and attempted to abort her and end her life. She said, fortunately for me, the abortionist was not on duty yet. So he wasn't even given the opportunity, listen to this, to continue on with his plan for my life, which was death." I say that, and I give this illustration to say, there are some wicked people in this world. And here's a lady. She went later, and she found the name of the abortionist. And this abortionist had done personally more than a million, overseen a million abortions personally. And it was something that he was proud of. Let me tell you, that is pure evil. That is unfathomable, pure evil. And she said, he couldn't continue with his plan for my life, which was death. That is satanic. Contrast, though, with how good God is. God's plan for you is life. Just as evil as this person was intentional on death, God's plan for us is life. Abundant life, the Bible says. God has a plan for life. God has abundantly good things planned for us. Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite verses in the Bible says this, "For I know the thoughts I think of you, think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." No attribute in the Bible is more comforting than the fact that God's children, no attribute is more comforting in the Bible than the fact that God's children can rely on His sovereignty. So know that He's in control of every situation. He understands. Doesn't mean we always know why something happens, but we know that God was sovereign and God knew it happened in our lives. And we can take comfort in that fact. God is a sovereign God. He is a loving God. Attribute number five is this. God is a good God. God is a good God. Psalm 52 verse 1 says this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift that comes into our life is from God. Every once in a while, I'll talk with my mother-in-law. She does this to me all the time. She was on that trip that we took, or sometimes I'll talk to her on the phone, and sometimes she'll ask me how I'm doing. And I always say, I'm good. Someone asks me, you know, how are you doing? I'm good. And she always says, no, you're not good, you know, because there's no good except of God. And everything that we know in our lives that we have come to know as good is because God allowed it, because God is the author of everything good in our lives. God is a good God to us. He is a good God to us. So he's a holy God. He's just. He's perfect. But yet He wants to have a relationship with us, a personal relationship on a daily basis. And that's awesome. And He communicates to us, and He initiated a love relationship. He loves us. He's got a plan, a loving plan for us, a plan that is tailor-fit to our personality, our unique likes and desires. God has a custom tailor-fit plan for each of us. He is sovereign, not just to rule over the universe, but to oversee our individual lives so that we know that no matter what we face, God is in control. And in that, He gives us good things, good gifts, great opportunities, abundant life. And there's no greater joy than serving Him and God when we yield to Him and when we are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. These opportunities to serve Christ and to serve God become more abundant and more readily available in our lives. And the more that we do for God and the more that we get to know God, the more we understand God, the more we understand how awesome He is. Our God is an awesome God. And finally, what else is God? God is amazing because He is patient. God is perfect. God is personal. God is patient. These aren't all the attributes of God. We'll study more later. But God is amazing because He is perfect, because He is patient. Romans 15:5 says this. Now the God of patience and consolation, that means encouragement. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. So as I said at the beginning, as we study the attributes of God, know a few things, that these attributes are not only for our benefit, but it is so that we can in turn live as God lives and so that we can practice patience in our own life. But this is a comforting fact, that God is patient. I think, first of all, God is patient with sinners. God is patient with sinners. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, that word means patient, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm so thankful that our God is a patient God. And before we even had a personal relationship with Him, God was still patient with us. I know some of you guys, I've read through some of the prayer requests on a weekly basis that are submitted through our offerings in our student ministry classes. And I know that some of you guys are praying for a loved one to be saved. And this is an encouraging fact, that God is patient. God is patient even with those who reject Him. People that reject God, people that don't even believe in God, God is patient with them, because God is not willing that any should perish. He's not an angry God. He's not a God that wants to rule with an iron fist. He's not a God that commands us to walk around like robots and commands us, you know, you better love me or else, you know, you're done. That's not how God operates. God has given us a free will, and He wants us to love him back, and he wants us to enter into that relationship with him, and he initiated that relationship, but he is patient. He is a patient God. God is patient towards sinner. God is patient towards sinners, but he is also patient with his children. He is also patient with his children. Psalm 86:15, the first chapter passage that we read a moment ago. Look at verse number 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. That means our God cares. Our God cares about us. And gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Our God is gracious, and our God practices long-suffering. Our God is patient with us. Many times throughout the Bible, we find that our God is God that is slow to act wrath. We'll study later God's wrath, and God's wrath is just as glorious as an attribute as God's love, because it's not sin, it's not sinful anger. It's awesome. God's wrath is awesome, and it's for a purpose. And it should instill fear and reverence in our lives. But God is slow to wrath, the Bible says. Many, many times, we are commanded to be, you know, slow to wrath. As God was slow to wrath, he was slow to anger. God is patient with his children. I know some people go throughout their entire high school years not living how God would want them to live. And if that's you tonight, you're missing out on so much. You're missing out on this awesome God. But you know what? God is patient. God is patient with you. And when you think, man, that teacher, I'll never earn his respect back. Or, man, he'll never like me again. Or I'll never be able to do this. Or I'll never be able to do that because I've already messed up. You know, I've gone too far. It's not possible. Because God is patient with us. In return, like I said, God is patient, but as we see this attribute in God, so ought we to be patient. It's funny. God is so patient with us, but then sometimes we demand a response from him right away. Why did this happen? You know, how come I want this job? I want this or want that. We want it right away. Instant gratification. We are not patient. Sometimes we go through difficult situations. I remember going through multiple hospitalizations and chemotherapy and stuff is not fun. One of the things I really felt like the Lord taught me, probably the overwhelming thing, was just to wait on the Lord, to have patience, even in difficulties. The Bible says in James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God does not, as awesome as he is, God does not promise us that our life here on earth will be a bed of roses. Sin has corrupted our world too much. Our world is so corrupted. So we're going to have to deal with the results of that sin on a daily basis. But God does tell us that his grace is sufficient for us. And God is so patient with us. May we be patient as well. So let's review today. God is, first of all, he is perfect. How do we know that? How do we know that God is perfect? Because he is what? He is holy. What else is God? That means he's fair. So when you go through life, a lot of people like to go through life pointing out everything that's not fair. You can't point your finger at God and say, that's not fair. Tragic situation happens, you know. A town gets hit by a hurricane or something happens. People die. Always someone points their finger at God. Say, he's not fair. That is not true at all. God is fair and just. And he actually is the only fair, true, and just being in the universe is God. So God is holy. God is just. He is fair. Then God is what? Secondly, God is a personal God. How does he display it? Attribute number three, what is that? God loves us, okay? Not only is that, what else? Four, God is sovereign. That means he has a plan for our lives. What else? Attribute five, he is good. God is the author of everything good in our life. So if you've experienced God good, it's because God allowed it to happen, all right? And then God is amazing because what he is what, finally? Patient. He is patient with us. And as awesome as God is, and he provided a way of salvation for us. And he has such an awesome life and such a perfect will planned for each of us. But sometimes we don't follow it. But I'm thankful that he's patient. I'm thankful that God's been patient in my life. And he'll be patient in your life. But don't waste time, because you can be serving this awesome God.
Thank you for listening to this Student Ministry 127 podcast. For more sermon resources, visit preaching.lancasterbaptist.org. And for information about West Coast Baptist College, visit wcbc.edu.